Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into mood set of opening scripture. Talking to John Henson, we were talking, he asked me called, and John Henson, your cigar buddy, and so we were talking about using PowerPoint tonight, and I said, no, I'm back the old-fashioned way tonight, and that's good enough for Peter and Paul, and all them, it's good enough for me, so.
You're ready to give it all up, that sound like, aren't you?
Huh? No, I'm getting to where I like it. It just takes time to get used to it and things that I can do. And more things that I like what Romeo said. Romeo said one thing about PowerPoint, it cuts out a lot of repetition. And I said, well, I don't know if that's good or bad. And so. That's right. I agree. Got to hear it. Okay. And you know what? That was not nice. And if we're talking about men, it's right to be more than seven, isn't it? You can tell a man over and over and over. Listen, what? When did you say that? Okay. Okay, let's see what kind of prayer we have. Any prayer requests we need to bring up? Yes. It's very likely what happened. Brain concussion. Wow. Being prepared for the family, that's got to be tough. Jim, I just want to kind of give you a warning. They had an article into today's paper that as you get older, suicide rate goes up. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Get ready to see what we've got going on in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let's pray. One of the most wonderful and amazing things that we learn, Heavenly Father, through Scripture, is a demonstration of your love. If we could grasp and allow the Holy Spirit to cause us to grasp the intensity of your love, there'd be no place for fear or worry, stress, anxiety, or depression. It is absolutely amazing, beyond our understanding, what manner of God you are on an individual basis with each of us. I pray your Spirit will give me the words to teach these things that you have opened up to me in this regard, to people here, the people that might listen on the internet, tapes, disc, whatever way. Father, we praise you for the God you are. We pray your Spirit will open our eyes now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have come a long way to get to what we're going to do tonight. It's been, every now and then, I feel I have gotten away from an important aspect of teaching, and I do think it's important to a lot of us. We have a lot of these things down, but we pick up a lot of people on the internet now, and people that are not familiar with a lot of fundamental truths, call them doctrines if you wish. And tonight, in looking at I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life, I want to take tonight to look at the doctrine, if you please, the doctrine of reconciliation. There's sometimes we need to have these things. Sometimes a lot of us that have it, okay, I know that, let's move on. Well, repetition that we were talking about is invaluable, but also you need to be in prayer in regard to so many people that do not know this doctrine of reconciliation, because it's fundamental to our whole study. If we take the whole thing of those questions in the book of Job that we have studied, this is what we're talking about, how God has resolved and answered all of those questions. So we have now looked at man in paradise and paradise lost. And so the question arises, what is the way back to God? And religion, as we have seen, has so many different ways. Man has to perform, be good. And this is the way man often deals with man. You've got to maintain some standard. It may be looks, it may be money, it may be performance, in personal basis. It may be in a religious realm, things that we do or don't do for God. But Satan desires to keep us eternally separated from God, eternally trying to earn our way back to God. But Jesus Christ declares that I am the way of reconciliation. So let's take a look now and go through this tonight. I won't make it 25 points, but I do want us to have it in our mind, in our souls, at what is going on in this very important relationship with God. So point one, let's just deal with the definition, the understanding of this 50-cent word, reconciliation. Now, the verb is a compound verb in the Greek. The compound is made up of the prefix kata, K-A-T-A, and kata in this sense, it means against or down. But what it does, when it put in front of a word, often it intensifies what's going on in the word. And then we have the root word, allalasso, which looks like this, A-L-L-A-S-S, long O. And this word means to change, to restore, to reconcile. A change, and this is out of one of my lexicons, a change or reconciliation from a state of enmity, hostility, between persons to a state of friendship. And I'm going to be using personal example, not personal necessarily in my life, but personal in human relationships, of this whole issue of reconciliation. Because oftentimes it is so difficult for Christians and non-Christians, people, to reconcile and resolve when one has hurt the other. So, this means to change a relationship between two or more parties. From hostility to peace. From enmity to reconciliation. Now, this is where PowerPoint would really be good. And I thought about doing it for PowerPoint, but I hated to do it just for one thing. And then I don't have time today to do the whole lesson. And I know it's difficult to listen to someone read, but this is from a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament based on Semitic domains by Lowell and Nida, N-I-D-A. Now, quote, to reestablish, okay, I got a bunch of them. Okay, to reestablish. Okay, just take that word, to reestablish. If you write down this definition, it'll really help you. But if you just take the concept, reestablish, that means that once it was there. So this is a great way to start off this discussion on what is reconciliation. To reestablish proper, friendly, interpersonal relations to reestablish, so that means it was established one time, proper, friendly, interpersonal relations after these have been disrupted or broken. We're going to do a lot about this in regard to personal persons' lives. I would love to teach a group of people getting ready to get married, young, middle-aged, old, whatever, to have some idea of this kind of thing, because we're going to hurt one another in life. Husbands and wives, as intimate as that is, we're going to disappoint one another. And to have something worked out of how we're going to reestablish fellowship, relationship, after it's been broken, disrupted. Now let me continue reading. To reestablish proper, friendly, interpersonal relations, so it's personal, after these have been disrupted or even broken. This involves, one, disruption of friendly relations because of, two, presumed or real provocation. And in the 30 years in the ministry, the number of times that he's thought something and it was going on, she thought something was going on, it wasn't going on, we get angry, and it's not really what's going on, it's a multitude of other things, and it's not real, but often it's real. So whether it's presumed or real provocation, three, overt behavior designed to remove the hostility. Overt behavior designed to remove hostility. Now this is important because we're going to come to the act of reconciliation. The act of reconciliation. Now, I'm going to pick on men here over my reading and in my own experience in 30 years in the ministry. Well, a lot of men just want it to go away. They don't want to have an act of reconciliation. She's just going to have to get over it. And I shouldn't have to lower myself to reconcile. And that's the way a lot of men think. I shouldn't have to do that. Not taking into thought her soul. Not taking into thought her being and what goes on in her soul. And so this is a very important sub-point here. So let me get where we are. To reestablish proper, friendly, interpersonal relations after those have been disrupted or broken. This involves, one, disruption of friendly relations because of, two, presumed or real provocation. Three, overt behavior designed to remove the hostility. Overt behavior designed to remove hostility. And just being funny, this can be what we traditionally think of, bring home some candy, bring home the flowers, and you think that's going to do it? You hadn't even begun to get in your pocketbook yet, fella, this type of thing. So, but we're talking about something that will be done. Now, continuing, four, finally, restoration of original friendly relations. People, you recall when 2 weeks ago when I started this, maybe three now, but like, don't tell me it's been longer. I don't want to know. But we started this study of I am the way, the truth, and the life where? We went back to the garden. And to me, that's where you got to start. You go back to when we were in harmony, when we were in relationship with God. You go back, and as I've told you before, you go back to when you married and why you married, the relationship that led up to it. And your mindset, you go back to that to deal with this. So this fourth point here, restoration of the original friendly relations, to reconcile, to make things right with one another. This is what reconciliation is. Relating it to our study, all that I've just given you after we have caused the breaking in fellowship in the garden, God is going to do everything to reconcile us to Himself. People, this is, pardon the expression, you refer to our God, this is a class act. He's the one been offended. We're the ones who offended. And the class act of God is, I will make the way of restoration. I'll make it very easy. All you're going to have to do is trust me. Come back to that. All right, major point two. We'll have more to say on that. Reconciliation in our study is the work of God alone. Reconciliation is the work of God alone. People, this is true of the unbeliever. This is true of the believer. And I think as a believer, a lot of fundamentalists, that's where they drop the ball. I think a lot of fundamentalists understand reconciliation is the work of God at the cross. But then once we become believers, now I say that, but I know a lot, not maybe not fundamentalists, but a lot of religions and denominations under the Christian umbrella do not understand reconciliation at the cross. You've got to do something more than that. But this is true of the unbeliever, and it is true of the believer. In the New Testament, this word, the word that we're dealing with, kata leges, which is the word that we're dealing with for reconciliation, is used to refer to the work of God in restoring peace between man and God. Where God Himself, and this is beautiful, out of love, where God Himself, out of love, out of His love, cares enough about our enmity with Him that God Himself offered the way of reconciliation with Himself. Now, somewhere in my notes, it's nicely printed. I have a lot of fun talking with John Hintz about the Holy Spirit and teaching. Don't you trust the Holy Spirit? At church, you don't need your notes or something, because I was talking about, boy, if anything happened electronically and I just brought my PowerPoint presentation and something happened and I wouldn't know. Well, don't you? And I said, no, I trusted Him in giving me the hard copy. somewhere in here is this, but let me just say it now. What do we have to decide in the human realm to get you to see what this whole thing is going with? Is this person important enough to me to do what I have to do to establish reconciliation? It may cost me time, money, effort, lay down my life, whatever it is. It may take a long time. And so often what we do today is, nope, get a divorce, leave them, separate. It's not worth, they are not worth that time. They're not worth that effort. Because remember, reconciliation's cost. We're going to see that. It cost. That's going to cost God His Son. So what I'm trying to show is the object even worth all that it's going to cost me to want to be reconciled with them? And so often, Christians say, no, it's not worth it. I can be pure before God and just leave and forget it. So what we're seeing is, and what I want you to understand is, God's view of us. God could have just as easily said, let me think now. To reconcile these people with myself, I'm going to have to do what? I'm going to have to send my Son lower than angels, have man spit on Him, crucify it on a cross, bear the sins of the world, and being babbling like a fool. God, are you kidding? I'm not going to do that. They're not worth it. And God said, yes, you are. I'm going to do that. This is very, very rich and very powerful, what we're seeing here. When we say in point two that God does everything. And see, what religion says is, oh no, God wants you to do this for Him. You've got to be good. You've got to be moral. You've got to show that you want it. You've got to demonstrate it. You've got to prove it. And then you've got to maintain it. People believe you can lose your salvation. You've got to maintain it. That's a view of God. I'm trying to show you a view of God that is just awesome. That His consideration of us. But remember, He created us in the garden in that way, in His image. So this is God's view of us. Now, out of His love, God cares enough about our enmity with Him that He Himself is going to offer the way. He's going to make the way of reconciliation. And He knows there's nothing that we can do. Now, we think we can do something. Satan and his Satan's lie gets us to think we can do something. God knows there's nothing. So God is going to provide everything necessary. So in the Greek word for reconciliation, God alone is the subject. And man is always, always the object. We are the ones reconciled to God. Let's open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. So one of the clearest dissertations on what is happening. Now all these things are from God, verse 18, who reconciled, that's our word, making peace, making back the friendship, us, members of the human race, and this applies to both unbeliever and believer, context, unbeliever, but similar situation, believer, reconciled us to Himself through Christ. There are some important aspects of reconciliation that we need to be aware of. First of all, the concept of reconciliation. The considered a crucial element of reconciliation is assigning a responsibility for the original wrong. Now I'm going to repeat that. Very important to reconciliation is the assigning of responsibility for the original wrong in causing the estrangement. Now, this is where James talks about believers confessing their sins to one another. In other words, when it talks about sins, how I've wronged you. And a lot of people don't want to do that in a relationship, in a marriage. The man's too macho. I'm not going to. And in fact, I was taught for a long time that if you're a real man, you don't never say you're sorry. You just don't do that. That's a weakness. And this is stuff that we don't want to do. But if there's going to be reconciliation, this is very important in the study of the Word, the assigning responsibility for the original wrong. Now, in most normal understanding of reconciliation, the one who caused the enmity is the one who is responsible for doing something to bring about reconciliation. That's the way we think about it. We go from personal relationships, courtroom relationships. You've done something wrong, you pay for it, either financially or time in jail, this type of thing. You've got to do something. Let me know that you feel sorry. Let me know that you want to be reconciled here. And this becomes very important. Now, in most understanding of reconciliation, imply that the individual who initiates reconciliation is by doing so admitting his guilt in causing the estrangement. Okay, people, here's your principle. This is just the opposite in our being reconciled with God. God Himself initiates reconciliation. We are the guilty ones. Yet He is the one who initiates reconciliation. It is He who provides all that is necessary to be back in union with Him. Now, personal. This is easy for me to understand. Theologically, and personally, I was reared by a wonderful old woman that when we did things wrong, and boy, we knew it, we'd go sit in our room or go hide in the garage, do something, and that woman would come seek us out. Let's talk about it. See what we're going to do. We always had a meal that night and hugged and put into bed, all these kinds of things, even as growing up, teenagers. And I understand this. You feel really bad when you've really done something. And to have your mom come to you, not in anger, but in, I don't want you to carry this that far. She already knew, we knew we had done something really bad. She already knew that. So it was to bring us out of that. And I always feel sorry for people who have the Roman Catholic background. Because, boy, you've got to feel so bad. You've got to go through Mary or saints. You can't go to God. Ooh, you can't go to God. You've got to have this saint that's an intermediary. You put him on your dashboard. You put him here and you put this intermediary. And have all these saints, a saint for this and a saint for that and a saint for everything. You can't just go to God. What a tragedy. What a horrible view of God that is. A horrible view of God. And I feel sorry for anyone who their parents, they were the ones that, boy, really had to pay when they did something really wrong. And it distorts our view of God and our relationship with God. Because this is what God is really like. We've done wrong. And what I love is, well, we got away from Genesis now, but if we continue the study, I don't know if you remember the story, but who came hunting for him? The Lord. He came hunting for, where are y'all? Now, he knew where they were. Don't misunderstand that. He knew where they were. But his love came hunting them. Where are you? You're not where we just usually we met right here and talked. So where are you hiding? Behind what tree? Behind the fig tree. Oh, I see. I see. I got you. See? He came hunting. He came to them. Don't ever forget that. This is not a God we have to fear. This is not a God we run from even when we sin. This is a God we run to. We run to, not from. He's already established the way of reconciliation. So this is what God has done. In our relationship with God, it's just the opposite of the way it is with man. He comes to us and seeks to be reconciled, have us reconciled to Him, and He makes everything possible. So here again, what am I saying? You learn about God. What is your view of God? What kind of God do you worship? What kind of God is He? This is so fundamental to everything in life, is your view of God. To be afraid of Him, ashamed, guilt. Is that what kind of God you have? It's not the kind of God that's in the Bible. Not the God that we see. So this is so important, this aspect. Now, this is what I want to go one other place under this point, because this is going to be heavy and coming through our study. This is what divine love looks like. And I want to point that out for this reason. Because we call spiritual love what flows through us, because it's love from God the Holy Spirit. So it is love from God. The Holy Spirit is God. I call it spiritual love because it's from the Holy Spirit through a spiritual creature and has spiritual impact. So this is what divine love looks like. You're getting your first notice of divine love. I am alienated from you, God, and you come searching for me. You come looking for me, and you make the way totally possible to be reconciled to you. Wow, what a God. That's why Paul is going to say, I am so compelled by this love that my life is now lived for Him. But the first thing that happened, before I live my life for Him, I'm compelled. I'm controlled by this love, having considered what He did. So this is where we learn what His love, divine love, looks like. But this is where we also see what human love from the Holy Spirit, spiritual love, is going to look like in us. And that's going to be very important later on in our study. But this is what divine love looks like. And people, this is what spiritual love will look like in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. someone hurts, offends, by the power of the Holy Spirit, influenced by the fruit of love, is how we will imitate and love as Christ loved. Not separate, judge, attack, but we will even set up the way to be reconciled. This is powerful. This is powerful. When we can get a grasp of His love and then see that His love is given to us by the Holy Spirit, we see how His love acts, we'll see how our love will act and what we can do. Now, important principle. Very important principle here. Not everyone desires to be reconciled. That's very important. Not everyone desires to be reconciled. And as a matter of fact, spiritually, in the world today and really throughout history, very few. If you take the total mass of population, very few. So this is important. Not everyone desires to be reconciled. You may do all that you can for reconciliation, but the other person refuses to be reconciled. That's not your responsibility. That is not your responsibility. God is going to offer His Son for us to be reconciled to Him. God is going to do everything necessary, but is everyone going to receive it by faith? No. They don't want to be reconciled to God. And many, yeah, I want to be reconciled, but under my terms. I want to be reconciled, but my way, not your way. No, it's His way. He's the one that's been offended, not you. So this is very important just to have in your mind in dealing with reconciliation. Not everyone desires to be reconciled. Now you learn more about God. God, out of His love, has sent His Son to reconcile all to Him, but most people don't want to be reconciled to God by His Son, through His Son. So what we learn about God, people, not everybody wants to be loved by His love. There are many people in the human realm that do not want the love of someone that loves them. They don't want it. They don't want that responsibility. They don't want that enjoyment. They don't want that. Well, not everyone wants to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And in your own life, just so we have it in your notes, in your mind, you can do all you can do for reconciliation. That doesn't not mean they're going to be reconciled to you. They just don't want to. And so, therefore, you have done all that you can do. Some refuse His gracious offer of reconciliation and seek to do it their own way. That's what we call religion. I know I'm alienated from God. I know I need to be right with God. So I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start doing that. On and on and on. No. He's the one been offended. He has set it up. All we have to do is come by faith to Him. Others will run away from God where they feel safe and exempt from the whole issue of God. They don't have to deal with all of this. They run to false religions like the Islamic, Hindu, some church under the Christian umbrella too. To others, I like what others do, they develop philosophies where they can escape the reality. Philosophy of atheism, there is no God. See, if there's no God, then I have no problem. If there's no God, I have no responsibility. The moment I admit there's a God, the moment I say there's a heaven and a hell, something after life, then I'm going to have to deal with it. But as long as I can, I got a nice philosophy, there is no God, nothing after death, boom, it's over, so I don't have to deal with it all. It's like saying, there's nothing wrong in our marriage. There's nothing wrong in it. As long as I say that, I don't have to deal with it. The minute I say and acknowledge there's something wrong in the marriage, then I have to do something about it. But as long as I can deny it, same thing with our children. There's nothing wrong with my child. Our child's fine. Leave it alone. Just leave it alone. Rodney Dangerfield said he went and told his wife, our children are spoiled. And she said, no, all children smell that way. So just deny that there's something wrong. And you don't have to deal with it, people. That's a good philosophy. Everything's fine. It's not. You've deceived yourself. You're in denial. Some have homespun theology. And I like these. God doesn't really care what we do. And that's in Scripture, by the way. God doesn't really care what we do. And we can just do whatever we want to do. Others have other type of things. They retreat from life in a self-centered life of work and play. May be sin, may not be sin. But people, we're all going to have to deal with this one way or the other. And if you reject the truth, you're going to accept a lie. You reject what God's designed, you're going to have to accept the lie. And this is what most people are going to do. Now, having said all of that, there's always been a few throughout history who accept God's reconciliation by faith in Jesus Christ. Always been those that line all the way through history. We don't know about them in certain segments of history because the Roman Catholic Church controlled the printing press. So it controlled everything. And it would not allow these people to be heard. But we now know there's always been a thin line who've always believed, just been passed down, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone. They've always been there. God, out of His love, does all that is necessary to reconcile man to Himself. That's why Paul says what? Love is a perfect bond of unity. Divine love is the perfect bond of unity. Now, we are the ones guilty of the offense, and yet it is God who provides reconciliation. Please look with me at Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. We'll just read it and go through, but I want you to have a lot of verses in your notes under the doctrine of reconciliation. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, alienated from God, there's a barrier, Christ died for us. That's love. That's reconciliation. God demonstrates His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, alienated, there's a barrier, enmity, Christ died for us. What for? That, to break down that barrier. God provides reconciliation. God providing reconciliation is demonstration of His love. Now, while all this sounds really wonderful, how God reconciled to us, He set up the way to be reconciled back to Him through Christ. Let me give you a warning. This is how we demonstrate spiritual love toward one another. That's what people don't like. We've always, John and I were talking about today, the more doctrine you know, the more ways you can explain why you don't have to be reconciled, why you don't have to do something that spiritual love might demand, or you'll use your doctrine to show what you're doing is okay. Judging, separating, all these things. We don't like it. But I'm going to be coming back to this with several verses. This is how we will demonstrate spiritual love toward others. God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we know what divine love looks like. This is what our love will look like. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. So we'll be hitting these things. What you should note from this, that all the work of removing the hostility, the barrier, the wound between, because we studied the wound of sin last week, the wound between God and man is the work of the love of God. It's the work of the love of God. There was nothing that we could do to remove that barrier. Nothing we could do. It was caused by the arrogance of independence that we studied last week. The arrogance of independence, being independent of God. The fatal wound of sin. The absoluteness of His holiness. Having put all that together, it was God who desired reconciliation. And it was only God who could provide it. And he did. He would have to offer up his son on the cross. He would have to do that. And people, out of his love, he did it. What does John say? You don't need to turn there, but in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. This is powerful. We loved him because he first loved us. He's the aggressor. He let us know. If you put it into human terms, he flirts with us. He lets us know. And we start growing. He lets us know, I want you back home. I want you. And this is really wonderful. And we respond to it. We don't love him first. We love him because he loved us. This is why we constantly thank him, constantly praise him, and live our lives for him. This is why we demonstrate spiritual love, love that comes through us by the Spirit, toward those we hurt and toward those who hurt us. This is why spiritual love, from last week's study, is a force of such magnitude that it can overcome the wound of sin. Point three, the removal of the enmity for reconciliation. The removal of it. It has to be removed. There are so many different ways to discuss the enmity, the barrier between God and man, that sets up the need of reconciliation. One that I like, that God has opened up to me, the 10 questions of Job. I love that one. You go back to the 10 questions of Job, that sets up the whole thing of what God is doing in the Bible. And isn't it interesting how often these 10 questions come up? Purity, cleanness, righteousness, justice, all these things come up. And why not? They are what the Bible is all about. They're what God is doing all the way through the Old Testament in bringing about the race, the tribe, the family, all of the David. That's what God is doing through this whole thing, is answering those 10 questions, reconciling us to himself. When Satan asks, how can man be pure before his Maker? How can he be made righteous before the Almighty? He was asking, how can man be reconciled to God? It's what every one of those questions mean. How can man be right before God? How can man be pure before his Maker? How can he be how can he be reconciled? That's just we're using another word for all those questions. Now to Satan, this can't be done. This is another reason why reconciliation is so important. In the doctrine of reconciliation, God answers every one of those questions. God answers every question that's asking Job in the doctrine of reconciliation. Reconciliation, first of all, recognizes the hostility, recognizes the enmity or barrier between God and man, recognizes what's happening inside of man because of sin. What happens in our soul to some people? It's guilt and shame and stress and all of these things. To another person, it's arrogance. It's the whole thing of how arrogant we are, because that's the most damaging of all sins. We saw that. That's Satan's original sin, Eve's original sin, man's original sin. Starts with arrogance, independent of God. That's what arrogance is. It's independence of God. So this whole barrier set up. Now, people, those of you taking notes, here's your principle at this point. Reconciliation, therefore, is not easy. It is not easy. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not easy in the human realm. It's not easy in the human realm. Somebody really hurt you, really hurt your soul. It's not easy to be reconciled to them. Often we don't want to. And sometimes if we want to be reconciled to the person we've hurt, and they don't want to. Reconciliation is not easy. Only God can remove the great barrier. Only God can remove the enmity between God and man. Reconciliation is a doctrine of God removing the barrier. Only God can do it. And we're going to see this may cost you in your life, and you're not going to want to do it. You're not going to want to meet the demands of reconciliation. Point four. Another important word that is close in the study of our Greek word for reconciliation is the word eirene. E-I-R-E-N-E, that's the word. That's where we get the girl's name, lady's name, Irene. The word means peace. It's very important in the study of reconciliation. This word is used to describe what happens in reconciliation, is the establishment of peace. Where there was once enmity, and people, please understand, I'm talking about in your heart, in your soul. This is where we have the turmoil with someone else. You may not be throwing things at each other because that's not your nature. Now, it may be your nature to throw things, and your other person better know how to duck. But it may not be your nature. I'm talking about peace in your soul. Peace in our relationship with God. Peace between God and man. Man started out in peace with God. That's where we started out. Then enmity between God and man erupted. And there was no peace between man and God. Only hostility. Reconciliation. God came to man and established peace. Jesus Christ is called the peacemaker. Now, here's a place in this doctrine we could take off on another doctrine and go off another 20 points. I'm not going to. We're going right on to point 5 now. But I do have to have you see under point 4, just give you that thought process. When you think about reconciliation, you're talking about peace. And I'm not just talking about peace is in a sense of not throwing things at each other and throwing horrible words at each other. Peace in your soul. Peace in your soul. And this is very important because if you fake that, and it's not really the person in human relationships hasn't really established it, then it's not taken care of. People, God is at peace with the work of His Son on the cross. He is so much at peace with it that He hates when we try to come to Him based on our works, based on something we do. And what we need to do is have that same peace that I'm all right with God. And a lot of people can't do that. They have turmoil in their soul because of their sins, because of this, because of that. No, peace with God because of the work of Christ on the cross. Now, I want to move on from peace, but it's just a whole other study of its own. The peace that so many Christians do not experience, and I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that Christians are in turmoil and not enjoying the peace that was established at the cross. God is taking care of it. That's what kind of God He is. And that's what kind of person we want to be with one another. Point 5. Principle of reconciliation. Principle in reconciliation. When we are in sin as believers. In other words, salvation too, or being reconciled with God as a believer when we sin, and we will sin. People, we will sin against God, we will sin against one another. First of all, let's deal with taking care of it with God. How do we get back into the fellowship with Him? Faith. That's all we can ever do with God. This is why spirituality by faith is just was so dramatic in my own life when after several months, boom, yeah, it's got to be by faith, not by confession or repentance or works or this or that. Just trust Him. He's already established peace. And we're learning something about our own relationship with our husbands and our wives and our friends and people and establishing peace. It's so important. So point 5 just deals with, we want to look at restoration as born-again believers. Well, He's established the way of reconciliation. He sent us His Spirit. His Spirit will pour into you what? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Peace. Peace is the fruit of the Spirit. Please get this down. Peace is not a doctrine. Peace is not a doctrine. Peace is a reality that God the Holy Spirit puts into our soul. That's so important. Peace is not trusting a doctrine. Peace is not resting in a doctrine. Peace is not faith resting in a doctrine. Peace is a reality in the soul as a fruit of the Spirit of the living God. That's vital. It's a reality. It's supernatural. It's not by your intellect. It's not by the power of your mind to think It's a supernatural reality by God inside of us, gives us peace, when really we could say, there's no reason I should be at such peace. I've sinned, I've failed, I'm not doing this, I'm doing that, whatever it may be, the circumstances in my life, but you know what? I think I'm going to go hang out at the pool. Because in spite of all that's going on, just peace. I don't understand it. All I'm doing is trusting His Spirit. And there's a peace. This is very important. Point five is important for us as believers. This peace is a reality of relationship. It's not a doctrine. It's not faith in a doctrine. It's not the application of a doctrine. It's a reality. Like a peace between a man and a woman. There's peace, and you know it. This peace is given to us by God the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful peace. It's a wonderful thing to have going on in your soul and in your life to experience this peace. Point six. There's another concept that we want to be aware of in understanding reconciliation. And it's another difficult word for forgiveness. Many are the believers who do not have peace and are not at peace with God because they do not understand forgiveness. And people, I'm talking about even forgiveness of yourself. Many are the believers who do not know how to forgive themselves. Forgiveness starts with the same condition of hostility. Think about that. Forgiveness starts at the same place of the condition of hostility that reconciliation starts. There's a hurt. First there was a relationship, and now there's a hurt. The relationship is wounded. And it is forgiveness that is now vital. That's why forgiveness is so centered on what Christ did for us on the cross, people. Not in what we do, but in what Christ has done for us. Forgiveness that is going to be a vital part to the restoration of the relationship. Now, here's another one, like peace. We could spend a whole nother several hours on the doctrine of forgiveness. I just want this in your notes, in understanding reconciliation. Forgiveness is another vital part. As to what must be done for the reconciliation, what must be done for forgiveness, is a great issue in reconciliation. It's a great issue in reconciliation between us. The ability to forgive. I'm not going to forgive. I don't want to be reconciled because I'm not going to forgive. I don't want to forgive. This becomes so vital. And we develop philosophies to get around forgiveness. My favorite one is in a movie that I watch every now and then. Most people that I thought don't really like it and see why, but there's a movie called Gross Point Blank. And at the end of the movie, John Cusack has done all these things, and they're driving away, and she's in love, and he's in love with her, and he just says something like, you know, now you can forgive me, and da 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 da. And she looks and she goes, no, I think I'll just forget it. Don't think I'll deal with forgiveness. I'll just forget it. But people, forgiveness becomes so vital. He did hit an interesting point that it needs to be dealt with. And this becomes important with God in dealing with us. And where did He forgive us? At the cross. Oftentimes, unbelievers are quicker and better at forgiving than Christians. And they don't even have the cross. We have the cross, and yet we want to hold grudges. We don't want to forgive. This just amazes me. All those liberals out there, and they just forgive. They just forgive. They just let them get away. No, they've realized something in their mind. If I keep carrying this, we can't move on. And so, in the flesh, they understand forgiveness, not Christians. And they do not have the cross. They do not have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the cross. We have the Holy Spirit. No, we won't forgive one another. It's just amazing. It's just amazing how Christians are. In our relationship with God, He has done all that must be done for forgiveness. And I want to tell you something. The same thing He did for forgiveness, the same thing He did for forgiveness with us to Him, is the same basis that we forgive one another, which is one of the first steps in reconciliation. In closing, let's look at Ephesians. This is a good verse to close with. Look at Ephesians. Chapter 4. We'll end with this verse. Ephesians chapter 4. And just for the, since we're ending it with this, let's look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, that's where they talked about you, be put away from you, along with all malice. Well, now that verse is a load. That's a truckload. When you're really a victim or want to do some of those things, that's a truckload to be put away from you. And I got news for you. There's only one way. And it's in the power of His Spirit. Look at verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What's the basis of your forgiveness? In Christ. People, we have the cross to forgive one another, which is the first step of reconciliation. And we have the basis. As God has forgiven us, how did He forgive us? In Christ. How do we forgive one another? In Christ. It's just amazing. Christians will sing about the cross and pray about the cross, roll their eyes about the cross, but they won't forgive. They won't forgive. And they'll judge and they'll do all the things we have in verse, or some of the things in verse 31. And here He says how we can do this. It's by the power of His Spirit, forgiving as He forgives us. That's why you have chapter 1 and verse 5. Shouldn't be a chapter break here. This is one of the worst chapter breaks in the Bible. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, we can't be imitators of God in His holiness. What's He talking about in context? Forgiving one another as God has forgiven us in Christ. This is one of the vital steps in reconciliation. Okay, we will close here and begin at this point next Wednesday night. Any questions? This is a very important, rich doctrine. I remember in seminary, boy, a lot of questions, and you go to a lot of verses, and you see how they apply and work with all of it. But let's close in prayer. What an awesome God You are, Heavenly Father. And I pray now that Your Spirit will take the things that we've studied, especially tonight. Let it get into the foundation of our soul and our thinking about You, about ourselves, our relationship with You, and our relationship with our others, our relationship with ourselves. Pray that Your Spirit will enrich these things and let them be part of our soul and in our lives in dealing with one another so that we can enjoy one another. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.